go. Show not active. All right. Yep. I hear the noise. Well, it's good to again be able to be with you again. God's blessings, and I pray He will bless. By the way, a lot of times when people speak or hear me speak, it's one of two actions: either they like what I preach, or they despise me, and the stoning will occur a little bit later. But I want you to understand this: is that we should never be ashamed of the Word of God or anything that pertains to His Word. And when questions arise, be ready to answer them. You know, we don't, you know, it's like this. I had someone one time talk to me, and they said, well, I withstood them. And I said, why? Why did you withstand them? Well, because, I said, God never told us to go in and to attack people. You know, just standing for the truth is going to be enough of attack as it is, and people are going to feel the offense of it anyway. The preaching of the Word of God, when we say that there's no other way unto salvation whereby a man must be saved but through Jesus Christ, they're going to take offense to that because they want to know works. They want to know all the excuses. They want to know all the reasons. And we just have to let the Word of God stand for itself. It doesn't need explanation. It doesn't need to be excused. So, as we look to this passage today that I want to preach to you from in the afternoon, I know that you have a great responsibility as a church. And I feel for this congregation. I really do. Because, you know, this church has been around a long time. And I want you to think about what it means when you're calling a pastor and what the church goes through. And so in the meantime, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from there momentarily. For most of you that you know, I pastored the church. It was Landmark Missionary Baptist Church of Roseville, California, and later on located in Granite Bay. When they shifted the addresses, things around, they ended up in Granite Bay, but their official title was Landmark Missionary Baptist Church of Roseville, California. And I studied their history, and I love history. And I was telling Greg this morning as we were coming by, I love looking at placards on the side of the road. And I'm one of those idiots that I'll probably stop in front of a placard when we're doing 65 miles an hour to see how many people will slam on the brakes behind me to read the placard as well. And if you come down 27 south of Lexington, Kentucky, you'll see Dix River Baptist Church and the placard in front of it. And if you want to know a little bit of the history of Dix River Baptist Church, it started from the traveling church that left Spotsylvania, Virginia, and came across the mountains. Now, the reason that that church left Spotsylvania was because of persecution that was occurring in Virginia at the time. Remember, at the time of the colonial laws and the, what you might say, the Anglican laws that were over our country, it was illegal to be a Baptist. And so they left Spotsylvania. The entire church traveled what is now known as Virginia over into what is now Kentucky and established some of the early churches. One was South Elkhorn and one was Dix River. And that placard speaks to the traveling church. And I wonder how many people drive by it all day long and never stop and read that placard. And yet it's part of our history. And so I would encourage you to do so. Well, I bring that up because I read the history of the church in Roseville, and they established themselves as a church in 1917. They established themselves as a church. No sooner had they established, the pastor was there, they were excited and everything, and the church started growing. Then the pastor left in 1621, and they had a fire that wiped out the church building, and they only had 7 members. And they had a decision to make. And the decision was, do we disband? You know, saying that it was wonderful while it lasted, but God wasn't in it, so we just disband. Or do we go ahead and rebuild and you know, seek the Lord's blessings and then look for another pastor? Well, they chose to go ahead and rebuild. And they suffered another 3 years before they finally found a pastor. And I wish I could say that church blossomed and grew, but their history was like this. Up and down, up and down. And finally they had one pastor that came in, the church began to grow, and that church is now in existence and doing a wonderful job. Brother Rick Perdue is the pastor there. And just so thankful for the history. And I read that, and I thought, the heart of the people was to rally around what God wanted for them to do, and they weren't going to quit. this church has been a rallying point here in this area. You know, Sarita Canova, as well as throughout Lawrence County, Ohio, here, Boyd County, Kentucky, and regions all around West Virginia. And I know it's a challenge. I know this, so some of you travel a pretty good distance to come to church every Sunday morning. And the question is, you know, should we quit? I mean, there's only a few of us. Should we quit or should we still be a beacon? Well, the reality is that the pastor or the man that would be a pastor should also have that same heart. What is it that you want, Lord? And so I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read together about the under-shepherd. The under-shepherd. And as I was studying this, I was taken back so much by what the Word of God says. And look what it says. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples, or examples, we use that word in more modern terminology, to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Bethlehem, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, this morning again, as we open up Thy Word, I pray that You might open these things to us that we might understand them better. I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. I thank You for Your grace. And, Lord, I feel very unworthy to be able to preach this morning. But I do know this, is that You still call for me to deliver whenever the opportunity comes. And I ask, Lord, that You will guide us and bless. Help me, dear Father, therefore, to stand before the congregation, deliver that which You would have for me, and lead and direct that I might be a blessing to all that hear. In Christ we pray. Amen. For those of you that don't know, before I moved to Florida, I worked for a company or a ministry called Christian Care Ministry. If you ever listen to Christian radio and hear MediShare, that's what they were all about. We were located in the Focus on the Family building and just had a blast. I mean, where I was at in Focus on the Family, I could walk over to the Grand Bay, and there was Pikes Peak, and right over here was the Air Force Academy, and I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. You know, it was just so beautiful to be able to watch every year the Thunderbirds would come and perform over the stadium, and it was like, wow, I get to see the Thunderbirds every year. Everybody else has to wait up, you know, their length of time. But I get to see them for the graduation. And it's amazing. It really was. And I love being surrounded by all the Christianity and things that was there. And by the way, the reason that Focus on the Family ended up in Colorado Springs was the persecution that they had in California. They originally started off in California and had so much persecution by the city that they left and came to Colorado. And I will tell you, Colorado is a growing place. You have Compassion International, David D. Cook. You know, if you ever look at some of the publications that come from there, the Navigators, all of them are in that area. And the one thing that I would get the opportunity was to stand in front of the Christian Care Ministry group and preach to them from time to time. And I remember one time this girl looked at me and she goes, "Man, that was such a good sermon. You had several drop the mic moments." And I looked at her and I said, "What are drop the mic moments?" She said, "You said something that was so profound, nobody could go against it. You should have just dropped the mic and walked off." Well, it's an interesting statement. But the reality is that the Bible is filled with drop the mic moments. I mean, it really is. It stands for what it says. It doesn't apologize and says this is the way it should be. Now, we live in a day and age where people are wanting it to be different. Well, that was for then. This is for now. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible that was written then is the same Bible that applies now, and it will unto all eternity. And I've got news for you. This is going to go into glory with us. Do you know the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away"? This Bible is going to be in eternity, and every time the Lord teaches us, He's going to be using His word to teach us. I don't know how many of you have ever read the Left Behind series, but Tim LaHaye, Jeff Jeffries, they wrote it, and they are the only ones that I know of that literally approach the millennial kingdom, what it's going to be like to live with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. And every time I turn around, they were using more verses. I went, "Man, this is so good." You know, even in our Baptist churches, we don't really speak on the millennial kingdom the way we should. And yet, I'm looking forward to it. How many of you are looking forward to the millennial kingdom? Well, you know, we got to live day by day. Get ready. Come on, it's going to happen. How many of you are looking for the Lord's return? You know, it's funny. So many people are saying, I'm looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. And that's the way it should be. And so that when the Lord comes, we're excited to say, "Man, I'm going." Nobody's going to stop me. "Oh, I want to get married before the Lord comes." Maybe. "I want to have my first child." Maybe. I remember this. I thought, "Lord, you're going to come before I get a chance to preach." Now I'm 65 years of age and say, "What's keeping you so long?" You know, some of the things to think about. Well, the reality is, and the reason that I looked at this passage for you all today comes out of verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd..." Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced to us 3 times as shepherd? He was mentioned 3 times as the shepherd. He's the good, the great, and, if you will, He's also the chief shepherd. And so each one of those are very important differences. It speaks of how that a shepherd will give his life for the sheep. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks how that we follow after the shepherd now. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes back, I have to give an account for how I was as an under-shepherd. Now, understand this, is that it speaks... These top 3 verses, verses 1 through 3, are so powerful. And it's humbling that those are the examples that a shepherd should have. Now, here in America, we don't really have shepherds. Here in America, we actually have herdsmen, and they herd sheep around. I guess you all remember Harry Bommer. And Harry actually had some sheep that he grew, and literally, he would call them by name. And that was the funniest thing he'd call out. And as he would call each one by name, only that one would bleed out. "Bah, bah." He said, "Now I'm going to tell you something, how stupid sheep are." He said, "If they get out, they'll go out in the woods and they won't answer you." He said, "Boy, isn't that like Christians? When we go astray, the Lord calls us, what do we do? Maybe if I sit here, He won't find me. But the Lord knows right where we're at." And he said, "That's the way sheep are." And he said, "There's a reason that we are likened unto sheep. It's because we are literally ones that we sometimes want the Lord in our lives and sometimes don't." But a good shepherd, or an under-shepherd, is one that he takes his example from Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to mirror. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do for any of us. Guys, I want you to understand this. I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Not only have I had sin in my life, no, I don't feel at liberty to explain to you all my sins. The Lord knows them. I have confessed them. I believe He's forgiven me of them because of His Word, and I move on. But I have sin in my life. But that is never an excuse for us not to serve the Lord. I'll give you an example. How many of you have ever committed sin and was afraid to go to the Lord and talk to Him about it? Only to come back a day or two later and talk to Him about it. The Lord knows what you did. He's not stupid. He isn't ignorant of who we are. My brothers will attest to this. The one thing that I hated most about being punished by my dad was the time that he would finish up and come down and sit with us. Man, I tell you what, Dad, you all know Charlie Prater. Looked like somebody shaved a gorilla. He had big old massive arms, and that's what he spanked us with. And then when he would leave, he goes, "Now, you think about it." We'd all be sitting there doing the... He'd say, "Hush it up or I'll give you more." But the hardest part was when he would come back in, and Greg and I, we used to talk about running away after each spanking. I'll get the bread, you get the peanut butter. We'll get the bicycles together, we'll ride off. Dad would come in, he'd sit down between us, put his arms around us and say, "Now, boys." And we'd all start sobbing as soon as he said, "Now, boys." You know what? That's the Lord. "Now, Mike, I know you've sinned. And I could punish you worse. But are you ready to walk with me?" Those are hard words for this under-shepherd. Imagine how hard it is for a flock. So when you go to verse 1, it says this, "To the elders." Now, do you know, here's the thing that a lot of people don't remember, or they've never devoted themselves to really study it. There was in the early church a plurality of elders. Now, before you all pick up your stones and start getting ready to throw them, remember this, that the church at Jerusalem had all the apostles. And they were all equal in their measure. They were a plurality of elders. Later on, that church at Jerusalem called the first seven deacons that we know of. That was also a group of elders. And so the church had the responsibility to watch those elders. Did you get this? They were literally, the elders were under a magnifying glass all the time. How did they act? What were they doing? Remember, this is that the reason that they called for the deacons is because the apostle said, "It's not meet for us to leave and serve others when we are devoting ourselves to the Word of God." Guys, they did not have this book. In many ways, the book would be written right after them. There was a man later on that came on the scene, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. He is the principal writer of the New Testament. But then there was the Lord's brothers. How many of you all have ever read the book of Jude? How many of you all know that that was the Lord's half-brother? What about James? The book of James. How many of you all know that was the Lord's half-brother? These were men who were instrumental in writing. We don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but like I tell people, go back and read it. My belief is it's Paul. And they said, "How can you say that?" I said, "Read the last of the book." And the way that he addressed others and said, "Pray for them, God bless them, greet this one, do that." I said, "Man, that's the way Paul wrote his letters." Then you had Peter. I mean, Peter is a great one to write in this book because Peter was, he only opened his mouth to exchange feet. He really did. I mean, go back and read Matthew chapter 18. Well, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed be thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed to this. But my Father which is in heaven." In that same chapter, to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter realized right off the bat he was nothing. And yet God was going to take someone who was nothing and make him into something. That's the beauty of it all. So when Peter writes this, think about this. Here is a man that walked with the Lord. You don't see him in flowing robes. You don't see him with a ring to kiss or anything like that. You see a very humble man. And how many of you all notice at the conclusion of this letter, he was in Babylon? Peter's direction didn't take him to Rome. It actually took him into the more deserted regions of Babylon. Matter of fact, 2 Peter is the only book in the Bible that's not Greek or Hebrew. It's Aramaic in its original writings, showing that he was in that region. Now, here's the thing that's beautiful. When Peter was writing these things, he goes, I want you to know, churches, take a look at the elders and consider this. Elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So that opening statement is, pay attention. As soon as this comes in, elders, you know, some of you all know that I was a college teacher, and nothing would be worse than you get somebody who thinks they know everything, and you realize that they're going to blow something up if they don't pay attention. And so many times I would use little antics. I would either clap my hands or snap my fingers or point one of them out and ask the question, do you know what that means? Well, this is the same thing. Peter, it wants your attention. Grab it. Now, elder, under-shepherd, and by the way, the word under-shepherd is something we use. The word under-shepherd is not written per se in the Scripture, but it is understood. I am not the shepherd of a flock. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm a caregiver, if you will. And many times, under-shepherds are called pastor. Do you know what the word pastor really means? Leading the flock to pasture. That's what it means. You're leading the flock to the green pasture to feed upon. Leading them to the still waters. Leading them through the Word of God. Do you see the correlation? So if I'm going to be an effective pastor, I better pay attention. And so the Apostle Peter says, I bring this to your attention so that you can know these things and be waiting for the glory of the Lord to come to you. So let's begin with verse 2. Number 1, feed the flock of God. There's the work of a pastor. What is so sad is when many times people don't spend, or they leave church and they feel like they've never been to church, or they've never been around the Word of God. I got news for you. I remember when my dad was first saved, that I would sit in the back seat of their car, of the car, and many times Chet Joseph was our pastor at that time, and he and Dad would sit together in the car, and they would be asking each other questions or talking about things. I was absorbing it like a sponge, because I didn't know that God would later on use those things that were being testified to my dad from Chet and Johnny Mayfield and others beforehand, who began to witness to him and tell him of Christ. But how beautiful it was that I was learning those things, and when the Lord saved me, I could recall some of those things. How many of you have gained more from Bible study just sitting around talking about it than from preaching? Come on, let's be honest. This may sound like heresy, probably is. Sometimes I have prepared great Sunday school lessons or whatever, and I'll get ready to start a Sunday school lesson and my hand will go up. I got a question, Brother Prater. Okay, what is it? Well, da-da-da-da-da. Okay, well, let's go back and let's look at the Word of God. Hey, Brother Prater, that leads to this question. And I've had best Sunday school classes in my life where the ones where finally you just got away from what your notes said and you just talked to the congregation or talked to the class about what the Bible says. How many of you have been in those experiences? Heresy, isn't it? Or you sit in, you know, you sit out here in fellowship, and I got news for you. When I was pastoring at Main Street Baptist Church, I always loved Bible conferences. And we had a great Bible conference and had, Clint Keith and Troy McGahan, a bunch of them, and they were back in the fellowship hall, and I heard all this joy and that thing. I went, man, this is great. They're starting to share the Word of God together and everything, and this must be beautiful. And I walked back there, and I heard, what are you doing up there, Blinken? You see, the movie, Robin Hood, Men in Tights, had just came out, and those guys were laughing over the stupid movie, not the Word of God. And part of me wanted to get my hackles up, and the Lord said, they're having a good time. Leave them alone. How many of us have a good time around the Word of God? So we as elders should not go around going, I'm going to pray for you. You don't look quite right to me. Wait a minute. show me in the Word of God where it says we are to lord over other people and what we're supposed to be doing. Remember this, I have a shepherd that is looking upon me and saying, this is how you lead the flock. So the first thing is feed the flock of God. And if we're going to feed the flock of God, that means I've got to study so I know what the flock needs. And the reality is that when I'm on my knees, I should be praying, Father, give me the word. Sometimes it needs to be a fiery sermon. Sometimes it needs to be something sweet. Sometimes it needs to be the right words that we can entice. Sometimes we need a little cool water. Sometimes we need even more. So feeding the flock of God means that a pastor needs to be in tune with the congregation. Years ago, I had a Geo Metro, and it was, I'm telling you what, I had a Geo Metro and I had a teenage son, and he wrecked that thing like four times. And it was brand new when I bought it. I literally had a bungee cord keeping the hood on. It was four different colors. The primary color was primer pink. And I mean, I would drive this thing everywhere, and I remember one time that I went down to the sermon, and Brother Carl Morton was preaching, and his sermon was, your pastor ought to be taking care of the best that you can afford. And I'm driving that old car outside. I mean, you go down the highway, and the hood would do this. I mean, it would keep time with the wind. And I looked at Brother Carl, and I said, you know, brother, I said, this church does take care of me. I said, don't take it out on the car. I said, with teenage boys, you don't dare drive something brand new. I said, they'll wreck another one. And I learned something. I could relate to that church because of the things that I had to endure. How dare us, as pastors, tell somebody in the congregation, you shouldn't work on Sunday, when we are ashamed to work at all. I can relate more with people because I've had full-time jobs along with pastoring. In Oregon, when the churches moved out to Oregon, there was one preacher that he would literally go up into a tree. He would nail up a sheet of paper. And while he was chopping down trees, he would come up with a thought that he was going to preach on. He'd go over and he'd write it on that paper. And he'd go right back to cutting. He'd work 12-hour days harvesting wood. And all along, his mind was upon the Word of God. Feed the flock. Maybe it would do us well to become tent makers like Paul so that we could relate to the congregation. Number two, notice what else it says. Taking the oversight thereof. A pastor does have the oversight, but how do you really get to know them? Do you realize the Lord doesn't turn around and say, okay, well, I don't really know who you are, so I'll just have to beat every one of you. No, the Lord knows us by name, does He not? And He calls us by name. We have a new name that He will someday give to us. And every one of us will have a new name. I don't know what that's going to be. I haven't got a clue. He's preparing a place in the grave. What we need for that prepared place. Come on now. But the only way that a pastor can really know what is going on in the heart of the people is to associate with the people. Get to know them. By the way, I encourage you guys because I know you know each other. I know you are related with each other in that you spend this time together and things like that. But during the heartaches, during the rejoicing, I mean, we're getting ready to rejoice because Kennedy has graduated. And that's going to be some rejoicing. Congratulations. I wish you were going back to school because you're going to hate college. You're going to hate life after this. Might as well go ahead and tell you the truth, but go ahead and enjoy this moment right now. Okay? What grade are you in? You can tell me. Six. I feel sorry for you. In six more years, you're going to graduate. You're going to think life is wonderful, but guess what? You're going to come out of school going, well, he was right. But guess what? We should always be encouraging our young people. We should always enjoy the things of our young people. Get to know each other. Get to know the dreams and the aspirations because there's something to it. I was sharing with the dear sister here a little bit earlier. She talked about acting. I went, you know, there was a church, that a Baptist church in Georgia, that became so enamored and wanting to put out good Christian movies that this Baptist church started putting out movies. How many of you have ever watched Facing the Giants? How many of you have ever watched Courageous? How many of you have ever watched Fireproof? That Baptist church puts those on. Well, now, we're not that kind of Baptist. How do you know we're not that kind of Baptist? Who told you we are not that kind of Baptist? Somewhere, someone has told you you can't do it because X, Y, and Z. But when we are as pastors, we should take the leading and the feeding, not the beating. Did you get that? The leading and the feeding, not the beating. That's why it says we are to take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. So the fact of the matter is, I love the idea of coming and being willing. You know, I should be a smiling face to everyone that comes in the congregation. You know, a lot of people used to invite me to Bible conferences, and when I'd come in, I very seldom ever hobnob with the preachers. I was always out mingling with the congregation. Why? Because I wanted to know them. The preachers are all going to judge everything you preach anyway, so why go and judge it with them when you're going to enjoy the congregation here? But the reality is that I enjoy just being willing with the individuals. And notice what it also says, not for filthy lucre. And I struggled over this. Yes, the church has a responsibility to take care of a pastor, but a pastor should never be a burden on the church. Please hear that. The church has a responsibility to care for the pastor, but the pastor should never be a burden on the church. And the thing that I discovered with that is this, is that filthy lucre doesn't mean that a church is excused from those responsibilities, but it is the mindset of the pastor. Boy, I wonder what I can get out of this church. It goes back to Balaam. You remember Balaam, when Balak called him and said, I want you to come and curse this people that came out of Egypt. And God said, you better not, Balaam. You better not touch them. That's where we get the talking donkey and everything else that come out of it. And so the reality is that these things were there for a reason. And Balaam could only bless the people. But Balaam had one flaw. He wanted the money that was being offered to him. So he didn't curse the children of Israel, but he told Balak how to be a stumbling block to the people. A pastor should never be a stumbling block. And in fact, let me just tell you folks, everything does not have to be preached on your time schedule. The reality is that when God lays it upon the heart, and I believe we should preach from cover to cover, and the reality is that when we preach the Word of God, it should be something that will cause the flock to want to eat more. I love the book of Genesis. Man, I love the book of Genesis. I can spend forever in that book because I love creation. I can't wait. One of these days, I've already been to the Creation Museum. I want to go back. I want to see the Ark. I have not seen the Ark yet. I can't wait to go there. Man, not because I need to see it, but because I want to see it. And not only that, folks, when we think about it, these things help strengthen us in what we study and do, so that we can feed others. I'll give you an example. How many of you have ever been to Rome? Can I see a show of hands? I've been to Rome twice. Well, excuse me, once in Rome, once in Verona, and some of those places. I understand the Roman mentality a little bit more because I've been to those places. And Catholicism, oh my word, you think Catholicism's here in America? You haven't seen anything. Carla and I were talking this morning. She told me about the Holocaust Museum in D.C. She said, have you been there? No. She's been there and it was life-changing. That's what I'm telling you about, folks. We need to open and look and learn so that we can come back and say, I've got to share this with you because God allowed it to be food for the taking. But we should never preach. As a preacher, I should never preach just so that I can get something out of it for myself. In fact, most of the time I'll tell you, outside of one church, I've always been dual vocation. I've always worked full-time and then I pastored full-time. And praise God, I've always had jobs where they would let me go if I had to go to be at different places. But this is the most important. of a ready mind. You know, it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of the pastor. Well, matter of fact, hold your place right here. Let's just go over there for a moment. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. And look what it says, if a man desires the office of the bishop, which I believe is a good word for this application. That word desire means that I want this. This is the desire that I have. So it goes from a desire to seeking the call of God if this is what he wants. But look what it says. In verse 3, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now we see the qualifications. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. We know it all the way down. But the verse 3 is the one I want you to see. Not given to wine. A lot of people say, well, that means he can't drink much wine. I take it even more than that. I don't think he should be given to any alcoholic beverage. The reason is, this mind has to be sharp all the time. We don't know when a pastor may be called to duty for whatever reason. Somebody walks in the door and they have biblical questions. Somebody else is running through a medical need or whatever, and the pastor has to be there. If a pastor needs a crutch, it should be filled with the Holy Spirit, not be filled with wine. I want you to get that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with drinking a glass of wine or anything of that nature, but what I'm pointing out to you is the readiness of mind. And that is what we should take a look at. Always being ready, always being an example, always being a help to the flock. And then verse 3 over in 1 Peter chapter 5, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. It's interesting. How many of you have ever known married couples that have been together for so long that he'll start a sentence and she'll complete it? Why did she look at you like that? Okay. You all been married a long time, right? 30 years? Really? God bless you. But you know, the reality is that you have the same likes, same dislikes. You begin to meld together like that. Well, think about this for a moment. Is if we have that in our lives, a church will take on the ideologies of the pastor. If the pastor is loving, the church will become loving. If the pastor is studious, the church will become studious. If the pastor is lazy, the church becomes lazy. If the pastor isn't full of evangelism, the church will never be full of evangelism. You get the picture? And let me ask you, how many of you want to see a church grow? Now, I know you like that, but let me ask you, how many of you are willing to give up what you already have to grow? You say, well, I don't understand. It means giving up your free time to teach others, helping them to understand the ways of a business meeting, help them to understand the ways of a pastor. All of these things are super important. You see, a church is not just the pastor. It is the congregation and the pastor becoming the same. And I'm a believer in being studious. And here's where it all comes down. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Whew. How many of you know that you've got a lot to answer for? I do too. I have a lot. And if you'll notice, this is addressed to the pastors. When the chief shepherd shall appear, we are going to have an account. Deacons, we have the same account. Because we're elders. And how we stand, we're going to stand before the Lord. And you know what we should desire? The words, well done. But more than that, and here is your diadem. Here's your crown. Your crown for doing a good job. It's not an easy thing to be a pastor, but if we're really good pastors, then here's the thing that's going to go with us. It will be one that will stay with us, and it'll be one to where we're examples to others. You know, that's the thing I look at. I love young people. I wish every church was just filled with young people. Because those young people need to see the example. Why do you think so many kids are rebelling the way they are? They have no home life, and they have no church life. And all they learn is what they're introduced in school. You realize that kids have been told since they were babies that you started from an amoeba. Those that are in church understand that we started with something glorious. And God said, but when it came to man, and he formed man from the dust of the ground. Everything else he spoke into existence, but not with man. Not only that, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Nowhere else do we see that in Scripture. Being examples to the flock as it should be. And if we are, then we are going to be examples to the younger, helping them to become mature as well. Well, I'm 18. I already know. I thought that too. Wait till you're 65 and tell me how that story goes. It isn't going to be that way at all. And it says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I pray that this will be some help to each and every one of us, that we might take the Word of God even more in power and strength. And above all, may we know His mercy and His truth. I pray for this church as you seek for a pastor, and I pray that whatever He brings, the man He brings your way will be the man that has a heart for you and with you in all things. Let's close in prayer. Lord, again, I want to thank you for this day and for the message that you've allowed us to enjoy. I pray now that you will just lead us as we go from this room, Lord, also into the festivities of the rest of the day. Help us and lead us and guide us, and we will rejoice in thy name, for you are the King of glory. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Brother.